Why don't you get on your feet? Brother Ron Dewar is here this morning, all the way from Nunavut. We love Brother Ron. He's going to come up here and open our service in prayer in just a minute.
With open hearts.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
The Lord's grace this morning.
Praise God.
With open hearts, let's receive the Spirit of the Lord.
Praise thy holy name, O God.
He is here to meet you.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
To minister to you, to broken hearts, to broken bodies.
Yes.
To lift you up in the Spirit and give you new faith.
Praise
that you will raise up and speak forth your praises unto the Lord our God. He is a good God and a holy God.
Lord.
He cares for you. He loves you. He knows you. He understands you. And he is waiting this morning that you would call upon his name and receive from him all that you need.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, we all say amen.
Jesus,
glory to God.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, brother. Amen. It's always good to have a Pentecostal on Pentecost Sunday. God bless you. Associate pastor at, name the church. Name the church that you attend up in Iqaluit Christian Fellowship. Amen. And so we appreciate you, brother, coming and sharing. So we come from all over. I just want to say this. Normally, quite often, about every second or third Sunday, in the prayer room downstairs, we get a phone call. There's a phone in there. And it's Levi, and he joins in from Nunavut, from Rankin. He's in Rankin, I believe. He joins in our prayer time. So we have a combined prayer service between Harmony and Rankin Inlet on Sunday mornings. Amen? Praise be to God. This is an old-time hymn, an old hymn that's only a few years old. How do you do that? Well, it's in the Ottawa Valley here. We had a great revival. Many years ago, the Holiness Revival, Bishop R.C. Horner, many churches, the Methodist churches, the Wesleyan Church, the Pilgrim Holiness, the Holiness Church, the Standard Church, the Pentecostal Church, many churches came out of that great revival. And I found one of his hymns once, but it didn't have any music. And so I gave it to our sister on the piano there, Sister Gallagher, and she put music to the words. And so an old-time Ottawa Valley, so it's birthed in revival here locally. That's what's excited about me. But it has a contemporary tune, so it speaks today. Would you worship the Lord as we sing this together?
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give tongues of fire and breath of flame on this day as we celebrate Pentecost and the coming of your Holy Spirit freely given for each one of us. Father, I thank you so much that today is the day that we celebrate the birth of the church. Father, I thank you so much that you chose to work through each one of us to further your kingdom. Father, I pray that those tongues of fire, Lord, will anoint our tongues and that we will speak with your Holy Spirit, not just today, but as we go out from here, Lord, and into the world that you created, this amazing world that you created. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us and help us to just to speak your love and to bring others to the knowledge of you and who you are and your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Thank you, Lord.
Broken and scattered in mercy. can't see the love in his eyes until he unblinds our eyes. And we can't be saved until he laid himself down for us. So we need to let him unblind our eyes so that we can see the love and the care and compassion that he sees, and the just what he sees in us. He sees so much in us. And he still wants to love us. He sees our failures and our weaknesses. But he still loves us so much.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set free.
Let's give our tithes, our offerings, and gifts unto the Lord, for he has called us to do such. Amen. Pastor Dan is going to come. He's going to say a prayer over the offering. He is going to read the scriptures.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give, Lord. This is just another extension of our worship, Lord. It's an opportunity to say that we trust you with our finances, Lord. And I know that there are times when things can get tight and we're tempted to pull back our giving because, well, we maybe don't have the money that we thought we'd have. But, Lord, I pray that in our tithes and our givings that it would be an expression of our trust in the sovereign God, not a trust in our bank account, not a trust in our jobs, but it's a trust in you, Lord. It's to say that we believe, God, that you are able to provide all our needs, and that though my bank account may not reflect what I would have hoped for or what I think I need to provide for my family, Lord, that you would give us the inspiration that you're the one who provides. You're the one who gives us all that we need. And if banks collapse and society collapses, Lord, we're still safe because we have you, the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, a God who cares for his children. And Jesus, I pray that in our giving, Lord, that we would continue to give freely with joy, but also knowing, Lord, that it's a sign of our trust and our reliance on you, Father, for all that we have. So, God, may we give this morning as an act of worship and trust in you, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you would bless this service, bless Pastor Bruce as he shares, fill his lips with your truth, Lord. And I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to read some passages from the book of Acts this morning. There's a little bit I want to cover, so if you want to follow along with me, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through to 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Perithians, Medesians, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what has spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And then finally, turning to Acts 19, verses 1 to 8. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. May God bless his word this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that your word declares the truth of the experience of the early church. We're thankful, O Lord, also that this same truth is resident with us today, that you are the God that changed not, that, Lord, your word is true. Father, we thank you, O God, that you, O Lord, desire to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and upon all those that are hungry and willing and wanting, because, Lord, you want a lot more than we do. And so, Father, you come far closer to us than we have to go to you to experience your power and grace. Father, we ask, Lord, today that in this service, that, Lord, you would continue to be glorified and lifted up and praised and exalted in the name of the Lord. That, Father God, that you, Lord God, would have your way amongst us today. Because, Lord, it's all about you. And it's not about us. May you be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Are you having fun yet? Are you scared yet? A little. Come on. You've got to be a little scared. Just to stay on the edge, you've got to be a little scared. Amen. That's all right. Because, well, we are cultures. There's a lot that holds us back from experiencing our own personal experience, our brokenness. A lot of things happen that keep us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit fullness in one person looks like is different in another. Amen? So we all have different personalities. God comes to us individually and wants to pour out His Spirit upon us. But the question I have today is, why do we need to experience a personal Pentecost? My other statement that I want to kind of underline today is what started every evangelical church, and we're glad to sing that great hymn of that Bishop Horner and how Sister Gallagher put it together, representing the start of most of the churches in the Ottawa Valley of holiness background. But what started every evangelical group was a move of God's Holy Spirit in response to a praying people. You know, buy all the books on church growth or whatever you want. But that's how it worked the first time. God started and established His church in almost every evangelical denomination as a group of people who were God moved by His Holy Spirit in response to a praying people. And as we are now at, at the 100-year mark or more, depending on how you look at it, of that great Ottawa Valley revival, I can also say and turn that statement around and say the opposite, therefore, is true, that what has closed most evangelical churches is a lack of a move of God's Holy Spirit and a prayerless people. Ouch. Hurts the other way, doesn't it? Don't blame demographics. Don't blame economics for the demise of the church. If you run out of gas, don't blame the manufacturer. Yeah, but you see, my last car, when the little thing was on, right on that needle was right down, I could get another 5 miles. So we blame the manufacturer for us having to get out and hitchhike the rest of the way on our own strength. Don't blame the manufacturer. Pastor Roy Stewart in Quebec, God bless Brother Roy. He's well up in his 80s now, but he told me this when I was young. He says the same thing that, and I'm not very mechanically inclined, But the same thing, I know this much, that the same thing that gets a car going is the same thing that keeps it going. That there is initially an explosion with fuel and air and spark, fire, flame. But that's wonderful. Hallelujah, Pentecost. But if you want to keep that car on the road, you need continual explosions, right? You need to keep your gas tank full. Some of you maybe feel not so full this morning. Maybe you even feel like you're kind of on empty as opposed to being full. God has a remedy for that. You know that the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is about Him moving? You talk about a move of the Holy Spirit started the church and has started every church since that loves Him, but of course you know that in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And what happened? There was an explosion. I'm not talking about the Big Bang necessarily, but I'm saying that there was creation. That life happened when the Spirit moved. And that is our record of understanding how God works from the very second verse of the Bible. Spiritual explosion. It ignited an engine of the newly formed church of Jesus Christ. And as, too bad Alton's not, he should have kept it going because he worked on the Ford assembly line for 30-some years. So here I am using, explanations. But anyways, you know, as this car of the church, as this vehicle was being produced, and as it comes off the assembly line, it may appear like a brand new model, but really it was equipped with parts going right back to the Model A, Abraham. Because the Church of Jesus Christ that came off the assembly line on the day of Pentecost, we say in some circles that the church started there. But as you know and as you've heard me preach, the church started with Abraham. He continued to work and continued to do something that what happened on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a fulfillment of what God had been doing all along, what He had been building, what He had been manufacturing, building this part and building that part and putting it together. And what did He do then? Well, then He filled it with gas. Amen? And praise be to God. We're part of that church. We're part of a complete model that God has done. We're part of something that has Christ at the head of it and the Holy Spirit filling us, enabling us to move and have our being. Yet many people still think in the church world that the power and personal work of the Holy Spirit as I have described has in some way ceased. A theological group called the cessationists, and they don't maybe label themselves this, but you can see and hear where they no longer believe in the personal Pentecost experience, but they believe that it was a one-time experience. That when it came off the assembly line, it came off, and that was one-time experience. And when the last apostle driver's license was taken from him, that was the end of the day of miracles, the day of the Holy Spirit. Yet I could quote a dozen leaders, great Christian leaders, who had a distinct experience with the Holy Spirit that radically changed the way they ministered. We call it the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. And we refer to this as an ongoing, after that we refer to it as an ongoing experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some would say, why can't we just rest in John chapter 20? John chapter 20 was nice, the upper room experience. Jesus comes in to the upper room with the boys. We're talking about a different upper room at a different time, John chapter 20. And Jesus comes into there and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, I believe that Just like when Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, it happened. There was no delay. There was no wait. There was nothing. There was no few days or whatever else. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he got up and he came out. And when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, it was not a promise of things to come, but they received the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. What they experienced in the day of Pentecost was not an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why can't we just rest in John chapter 20? Isn't that enough? I asked the question, and I asked the question again and again in the service. Why do we need to experience a personal Pentecost? The first reason I'm going to bring to us today is because of missions demands it. Because missions demands it. Those who are filled with Him and follow Him and abide in Him and serve Him need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of God in this age is done almost entirely by the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit of God who reveals Jesus Christ. And people who need the Lord, they need Jesus Christ. And for them to experience, for God to send out preachers, to bring the message to them who need Jesus Christ, they need people who have the Holy Spirit. Of course, we already have it in the indwelling, but we need it with power to be able to share Jesus with other people. We need that gas, friends. This is an age where the Spirit does the work. And if it's the Spirit that does the work, we need more of the Spirit to do the work. Does that just not make common sense? Why we need to experience a personal Pentecost, a personal power revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the clear promise of Jesus regarding the experience of Pentecost. He said this in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said this you will experience after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Wait a minute, we just had that. Didn't we get that, Lord, and just a little while ago in the upper room? And no, he says, I got something more for you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you that you might be witnesses. Oh, I thought the Holy Spirit power was so I can feel real good and tingly inside and I can get all glory in church on Sunday morning. So that I can turn my praise and worship on and get all woo, you know, and have good, nice, gushy feelings. No, the purpose of Pentecost and the church receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is not that we would feel tingly all over, but that we would go from this place and we would share the love of Jesus with others. Not so we can go to our little conferences and our little get-togethers and we can have a great old grand time and prophesy over each other and have good things told about each other. But actually, we should go beyond here and bring the message to the broken and the needy and the lost, who without the power of God's Holy Spirit will not get a revelation of Jesus. Oh, does that bear witness with somebody? A good Korean pastor. I love the Koreans. They're just, man, they're so good. I mean, God just is so blessed and pricked because they went through so much tribulation to get to where they are. I was in a Presbyterian prayer meeting with Koreans one time. And anyways, this little Korean gal, you know, but this tall, they're all so polite and whatnot, and she says, you're welcome to join us, but I hope we don't scare you. I'm going, listen, I've been kicking around the charismatic circles. You're not going to scare me. I was missionary church even then. And I said, you know, I know my church, you know, but I says, no, I've been around, you know, I've seen lots of stuff and whatnot. Well, okay, we just don't want to scare you. And then they're all quietly get together, and then there's a, and they're going like, oh, and then they're all, oh, and they're just, I mean, they're just like, wow. But anyways, I was like, whoa, these people have the Holy Ghost. See, denomination doesn't mean spit in a bucket. Just because you got the word Pentecost in your name doesn't mean anything. A little Presbyterian, oh, they're full of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so I say that to, here's a brother, Holy Ghost brother. Anyways, he says this. He says, the Holy Spirit has always been God's intended means of bringing visible demonstrations of His kingdom to the earth. The gospel was never meant to be dependent upon the words and ideas of man alone, no matter how eloquent or how inventive. You see, the Korean boys and girls, they have this idea, let's just go to a mountain outside of Seoul, let's just dig holes in the thing, let's go in there and let's just seek God. It's not about church growth. It's not about fancy buildings. It's not about us, oh, we'll get together and we'll figure this thing out. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Here's how, oh, the church is in trouble. Let's figure it out. It's about the Holy Spirit. You can't figure out the Holy Ghost. You can't figure out the Holy Spirit. You just have to let go and let Him. Oh, we put up a fight. I put up a fight. And not let Him do what He wants to do. Amen? I've got a great idea for the church. Well, if it's a Holy Spirit idea, then I guess it's going to do something. The problem with the Holy Spirit idea is the Holy Spirit idea may bring the numbers of the church down. And so don't say that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because God has a plan. Anyways, to resist experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life is part of selfishness. Because opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit is about dying to the flesh and dying to our own desires. The word overwhelmed, the word baptize. Now, we have a baptism coming up. We're going to get the trough out and whatever else in August. But the word baptize, baptizio in Greek, you know, you've heard me talk about baptism is to be submerged. But it's actually, it's used in secular Greek as a nautical terminology. And you've maybe heard me speak this, those of your long-timers at Harmony. When a ship sinks, it's been in a battle, and when it finally, the word that they use in nautical terms, when that ship finally goes down and the water floods the deck, fills the hold, you know, the hold down below, and it goes down, it says that the ship was baptized. They use it in Greek history. And so if you can just think of this, you know, you can be a boat and you can be in the water. You can have water all around you and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In fact, what are ships designed for? Ships are often designed to keep the water out. Doesn't that make sense? And too often we designed our church structures to keep the water out. We're scared if we don't stay afloat. We're scared of the water. We're scared of allowing it to go down and go over. You know, it comes in. It doesn't always come in rushing in. It just kind of comes in, you know, like a cottage in Constance Bay in Rockland the last little while. You know, the water just rises up, and before you know it, your basement is full. It gets baptized. That's how the Holy Spirit wants to come and fill us. Most great leaders, and I have so many stories and no time to tell them, but so many great leaders have been experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's Billy Graham. There we are. In 1947, we think, well, he's a Baptist, so he can't get the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm glad no one told me that when I was a Baptist and had the Holy Spirit power. In 1947, Billy Graham was visiting a Welsh evangelist. Say hallelujah, sister. Stephen Olford actually was not born in Wales. He was born in Zambia, was raised in the mission field in Angola, and eventually went back home, but that was his heritage. He shared an experience when he went to visit with Stephen Olford. He was in England at that time, 1947. He was pastoring. He was a revivalist, and he shared with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was just kind of new on the scene. He was starting to have meetings, and this may not be in his movie, but Brother Olford shared with him an experience that he had, what he called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Billy Graham, with fear and trembling because of what God was, he knew what God was bringing him into, he says, that sounds exactly what I need. And so in Stephen Olford's journal, he said this, Those marvelously hungry eyes, can I say it in the Welsh accent? I don't know. These marvelously hungry eyes glistening with tears, and Billy said, I see it. That's what I want. That is what I need in my life. So I suggested that we pray this thing through. And we both fell upon our knees, and I can still hear Billy pouring out his heart in prayer in total surrender to the Lord. And finally, he got up and said, my heart has been flooded with the Holy Spirit. Baptized. And he went from praying to praising, and we laughing and shouting and praising God. Oh, Baptists don't shout, surely not. And Billy was staggering back and forth across the room crying out, I have been filled. That's according to the Journal of Stephen Olford, who was a Baptist preacher, ended up in New York City in a great Baptist church. I was at a pastor's convention, go back, because I'm all over the place, just to keep you guys in the seat back there awake. I was at a pastor's convention in New Holland, Pennsylvania some years back, and the speaker, Larry Kreider, the founder of the Dove Network, which is one of the four networks of Mennonite, charismatic Mennonites in the States that grew, Penn Clark being one of those four. And so they were joint. He was another apostle along with Penn Clark. He was an apostle of another group that started up at the same time. And he said this in this conference. He said, these signs shall follow those who believe. He was using that text of Scripture. But this kind of believing is more than an academic understanding. You see, when we hear the word belief, we say, okay, I believe. Big deal. Or, yeah, I believe. No, it's not that we have cognitively thought through things. Okay, he says this. He says, every Christian who truly believes, talking about the kind of belief in Mark chapter 16 where it says, these signs shall follow those who believe. He said, every Christian who truly believes in Jesus is called of God to be a minister to others and to bring in kingdom of God with power and authority. But that kind of believing is a result of having the same experience of Pentecost as did the first disciple. So then believing without receiving this personal Pentecost, we're lacking in New Testament belief because we say, well, these signs shall follow them that believe. I'm not seeing signs follow. And not just me individually, but me as a corporate group. Maybe we haven't received the same thing that they did. The second thing I need to move on quickly. In fact, I won't labor this one. This will really enjoy. Everyone will enjoy this one. Yeah, because tribulation is coming. Oh, you pre-rapture people are just all sitting in your seats ready to throw something at me. I'm not talking about that. So get before you react with eschatological indignation. Eschatological indignation. Indigestion. Oh. Before you get mad at me. Can I say it that way? And, of course, you know that I'm not a pre-trib guy, but that's not the point of what I'm saying here. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we are told this, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I may be saying this a little bit, but that is because trouble compels us to seek the Lord. The greater the tribulation that comes to a nation, the greater the tribulation that comes to a family, the greater the tribulation that comes to a society, and even, yes, to this world, the greater the need for the power of God's Holy Spirit. But then we turn the tribulation into opportunity. Because through tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. And so what the devil means for evil or what anyone else means for something else, God turns it around for good. And no matter how hard the times get, and no matter how many difficult things are, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an opportunity for kingdom things to take place. And yes, it is my personal belief that things might well get worse before they get very much better in the kingdom that's coming in its fullness. But friends, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit and leadership that is filled with the Holy Spirit and a congregation that is filled with the Holy Spirit will see opportunity in the midst of these tribulations to see kingdom things happen and growth take place. Thank you for an amen, whoever that was. because it's important to agree. Yes, as the troubles of this world increase, the power that we need. Oh, why do we need that personal Pentecost? Because the way the world is today. The Holy Spirit will guide us through the minefield of carnal possibilities by saying, step here, step there. That is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It is a dangerous world out there, and when we walk into an explosive situation, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because then kingdom stuff is going to take place. I have this underlined in two stars beside it. It must be important. Friends, the way the world is going, there is becoming less and less room for nominal Christianity. There's just no need for it. See, we used to have a need for nominal Christianity. It was called culture. Our culture needed it because it supported our institutions. It supported our government. It supported the way we think and the way we act and our Judeo-Christian ethics, etc. We needed to have nominal Christians out there. Lots of churches, a church on every street corner, a church in every little community, a church everywhere because it supported our culture. And so even if it was nominal Christianity, at least they're preaching something, and at least, you know, we have a similar belief, and at least we have some kind of common framework. Friends, the way things are getting, those churches are going to close, and there is no need for them anyways. Because there's no need for nominal Christianity. Because nobody cares. Sorry to... They don't care anymore. They don't care if the church closes. I mean, all they say, oh, isn't that a sad thing? I'm sorry about hear about that. We used to send our kids to VBS in Harmony. You know, that was a nice time when we were kids, blah, blah, blah. But there's no room for it anymore. But there is room for Spirit-filled. What they had, what Brother Horner had, what those old-timers had, there's room for that today, friends. There is a purpose for that kind of church. There is a purpose for that kind of preaching. There is a purpose for that church to stick around. And so I tend to stick around. Lastly, we need a fresh Pentecost because we needed to be lifted and led by the supernatural. You say, where do you get these titles? I don't know. I'm just trying to... Let me just say this, though. If you move to a different... the language, you know what the language of the kingdom is? I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Anyone know what the language of the king? It's spirit. It's supernatural. When you go to another country and you emigrate there, unless, of course, it's Canada, because we're weird, but if you go to any other country, you have to learn the language. Does that make any sense? When you go to another country, you learn the language, you learn the culture, you learn how to do business, you learn how to live. You should, at least that should be the way. You don't bring your drachmas or what, I don't know what other, you know, whatever. I don't know what drachma is. I don't know what, is that Greek, I think? Ancient Greek. I think they used it actually up until recently, in Greek. But, you know, whatever. And you say, well, here's my currency. And you say, well, you're going to have to exchange that into kingdom currency because we don't use that here. Yeah, but it worked. You know, it's worked for me all these years. I want to use my drachmas. I'm going to keep with that drachma thing. And that's not how it works. In the kingdom of God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Spirit. Amen? The language is the language of the Spirit. The currency is the currency of the Spirit. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to remain in our own little worlds where we come from and use our currency and use our language, we're not going to succeed in the kingdom of God. Paul said it this way. He said, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because... they must be spiritually or supernaturally understood. You see the difference between natural and supernatural? We're in a supernatural kingdom. Why wouldn't we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, we live in this, we bring too much of the world into the church. We bring too much of our own ideas into how we do things. And we try to mix it all up. And I understand it's not easy. I understand that God blesses cultures. I mean, I loved to go to different cultures and to experience how God's power moves amongst them. And he does it in different ways amongst different people. But it's the same thing, same God, same currency. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that opens up our understanding of the supernatural. It is not how academic we become. You know, there are many Christian scholars out there, but who have no understanding about the things of the Spirit. Because they have parsed the Greek, and they have looked at ancient results, and they have done this and that, and they've come up with a conclusion that did not include the Holy Spirit in that formula. And if you change something in the formula, you come out with the wrong conclusion. I need to get closing, and I got to close with this. I experienced a prophetic picture this week. This is how things work with me. Those of you that know me know that this happens. You know, something happens in the physical, something happens in the natural, and has a supernatural word for the church. I was over at Old Lloyd's. Old Lloyd turned 89 the other day. Lloyd, God bless him, still got his mind and sharp and whatever else. Anyways, a gal came over and she wanted to use his lot. She runs a little daycare and she wanted to use his lot and because it was bigger than their little backyard, and so they had just got a bunch of little kites for the kids. Lloyd was delighted. I mean, he sits in his great big old chair, and it swivels from one wind to the next, and he keeps an eye. But anyways, he's delighted to have it because he just loves. At 89 years old, he can't do a hold up, but he can sit there and he can watch the kids play, and it is a blessing to him. He delights in watching the children play. And so she says, can I do this? She says, so I'm sitting there, and I'm that's right. And so there's a beautiful breeze this day. I think it's a perfect day for old kite. They got wires over in their place. You know, they can't, there's not enough room, so they've got this big yard. And so they get at one end of the yard, the little kids, and they line up, and this instructor, we'll call her the pastor. Anyways, she's the daycare provider. Sometimes I feel like it, children, anyways. And anyways, she says, all right, run. And so they just run. Nothing. Well, I mean, it's kind of flopping like this. The little kites are kind of doing this, kind of that. And so what does she do? She winds it all up, and they go back to the same side of the yard, and they do it again, and they run. It's so fun to watch the little kids. They're just running along, and they're pulling their little strings and their kites, and they're not getting those things up in the air whatsoever. And Lloyd is there. He's delighted. He says, what is wrong with this woman? She's running away from the wind. And they kept doing it. They kept packing up their little kites, running back to the part of the, and running away from the wind. And at that moment, the Spirit of God just came on me. Woo, hallelujah. I just seemed like God watching his children. God watching. And here's the pastors. Here, we'll help you. Let's wind up your little things. Okay, let's go over here and let's run away from the Holy Spirit. Oh, the kites got up a little bit because in their own energy, they made enough wind to get those kites up a little bit. You ever seen that? You know, running away. They made enough of their own wind. And the kids were happy. But they didn't. And here is Lloyd saying, why? I said, this girl, he said, this girl is aerodynamically challenged. That's what he said. Aerodynamically challenged. She doesn't understand the principle. He says you need to get the kids on this side of the lot, and they need to face the wind. And run into the wind. And then they can just stand there. And the wind will do all the work. And the wind And they'll get to experience heights that they had never experienced before. And the Spirit of God just said, that's the message to the church. Friends, I don't have time to go. There's another one that talks about how to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's an important one. I'll bring that slide up. But just so you keep your eyes on it, I made up this little thing called Sable some time ago, and I've used it. And seek. You got to be hungry, or you're not going to get it. It's not that some preacher or something whacks you in the head and whatever happens. You have to be hungry. You have to tarry for the Spirit. Now, that may mean you've already tarried because you went through difficult situations and you've been hungry for God and you're just ready right now. That's fine. You know, man's ways of looking at things and God's are different. But there is something about seeking the Lord, about sanctification, about Lord, I want purity in my life. It's not that I want excitement in my life. It's not that, oh, sister so-and-so over there speaks in tongues or somebody prophesies and I want to have what they have. And I, you know, there is an element in 1 Corinthians about Paul saying desiring better gifts, and I understand that. But it's not about comparing yourself with people. It's about you wanting more of Jesus. So there has to be a hunger. There has to be a desire. There has to be something inside saying, I'm running against away from the wind. I'm running away, and I need to stand and turn around and face the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I need to let the Spirit of God lift me up. I need the Spirit of God to lift my kite up in the air, my church up in the air. And then ask, well, pray. Say, Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I prayed that prayer when I was about 16 years old. I didn't think anything happened. Something happened. Then believe that God has a promise for us for more. And experience. That's between you and the Lord. And then live it. That means to say there's gifts, there's manifestations there. Don't let it be a one-time thing. Don't let it be an experience at an altar with a pastor and say, well, I got that. You know, there are churches that, and I don't want to be critical, but, you know, as long as you had something 25 years ago, you can become a member. As long as you spoke in tongues or did something, then apparently you've got the evidence of the Holy Spirit and whatever. I mean, I had that evidence. Others is prophecy. Others, it's just the fire of God to do evangelism. Are you tired of running away with your little kite of Christianity and trying to make that thing fly? Then turn around. We call it repentance when we turn around in Scripture. And face the wind. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing it my own way. Lord, I'm hungry for you. Face the wind. Let's sing this closing song. It's hymn number 261. This is where I always have a hard time, is at the end. I know my time is gone. You don't have to tell me. Friends, today, as we sing this hymn, if you need to go, then God bless you if you have to go today. I understand commitments. I understand the hour. I understand the time. But friends, if the Spirit of God is stirring something up in you, if God is putting a hunger in you for more of Him, if God is putting almost a disgust sometimes, maybe that's a bad word, you don't like that word, but if God is saying the futility of doing it on my own, and you need your sails lifted, then I invite you to come and stand here and pray. I'm going to call my brother Dewar to come. God bless him. Pastor Jerry is here as well. others. There's ladies that can pray for you. I'm not to come at this time, and would you come now? And as we sing this hymn, 261, let's stand to sing it, shall we? Just like people came to the altar at any other time during the service, you know, if you want to be prayed for, you know, it's, you know, if you want to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if God is doing something in you right now and you just need prayer, we'll pray for you. Amen. Others will pray for you. Just receive. Hunger. Ask. Believe. Receive. And then walk in it.